Okay, good evening to everyone on this new day. The day is moving on, but it's still a new day that God has made, and let us rejoice and be glad in it. I am glad to meet with each one of you again, as the Lord has brought us together, whether this is your first time with us, and we do have at least one first-time person with us, Sister Sharon Irvin, we welcome you, as well as we welcome everyone else. I'm glad that you are here as we continue in our study. We will be continuing this evening, starting with Luke chapter 17. And I know last week I said we were going to conclude chapter 16, and I will say a few closing words on chapter 16. But as you know, you can never exhaust God's word, never, ever, ever. And so the time comes where we have to move on. And sometimes there are scriptures, verses, passages that we don't even cover, depending on how the Lord leads. We could start over again at Luke chapter 1, and it would still be fresh bread that comes from God. That's the only kind of bread God gives, is fresh manna from on high. He is the living God. And there is nothing stale about God. He has no stale bread. There is nothing stale about God. He's forever the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He is the eternal God. My name is Sister Velma Jean Sanders. For those of you who may not know me, most of you do know me, but some of you may not. I welcome you in the name of Jesus. Well, we're going to go ahead and get started because our time does go fast. I thank God for the hour that we have, but our time goes fast, so we're going to go ahead and get started. I would like to ask everyone to please put yourselves on mute, and some of you are trying to do that. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll move on a little forward. We'll move forward. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before the throne of grace. In the name of Jesus, offering unto you praise, offering unto you glory on this another day. We thank you, Lord, for being with us all the day long and for keeping us in your care. We thank you, Lord God, that you never lost track of us. You saw us every minute, every second of the day. You are the Lord, our God. We give you glory, glory to the triune God. Glory be to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We praise you, the eternal God forevermore. We ask you now to join together with us, and we know that you are with us because you have promised that wherever two or three are gathered together in your name, that you would be in our midst. So we thank you that you are with us even now. We ask you now to forgive us of our sins and anything that would hinder us from hearing from you. We do pray, dear Lord, forgive. We pray for a closer walk with you, Lord God. We don't want to just gather together just to acquire mental knowledge. We want to gather together that we might know you in a more perfect way. We want to gather together that we might have a tighter relationship, Lord God, and be knit together in love with you and with one another. We pray for the absent part of us, for those who wanted to be with us this evening, and they could not, for whatever the reason, thou knowest. We lift them up in prayer. Then we pray for those who are yet to join this class, and they may not even know it. But you are the great gatherer of the sheep, and you know how you're going to gather your flock, Lord. And so we just pray for the body of Christ, the entire body of Christ, Lord. And then we pray for those who are yet to be saved. We pray, Lord God, that you would draw many to you, Lord God, in these last days. Now bless this our time of study, and bless each one present, Lord. And when it's all said and done, may our hearts go out rejoicing, and may we feel a closer relationship with thee. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I welcome each one of you, whether you are tuning in for the first time or whether you've been with this class for quite a while. I am glad that you are here. We are going to continue this evening in our study of the gospel according to Luke. And we have been in Luke. We started at chapter 1, and we are now moving on to chapter 17. I would like to remind you, we could go back to chapter 1 and we could do a real thorough review, but we're not going to do that. But I do want to go, let's go to chapter 1, Luke chapter 1. And in Luke chapter 1, as you would probably imagine, is an introduction to the book. And I want us to look at this introduction again. It's been a while since we've seen this introduction, but it's in chapter 1, as most introductions are in books there at the beginning. So Luke himself, we know that Luke is the writer. Well, let me rephrase that. Luke is the vessel that God used. The Bible is inspired by God. That's what we believe as Christians, but God used human vessels. But it's divinely inspired, this what we hold in our hands, the word of God. It is a living word. It has its own life in it. And that's why every time you pick up the Bible, if you're under the unction of the Holy Ghost and the Spirit is leading you, and even for unbelievers, even for those who don't believe, the word of God is living. And that's why some people stay away from the word and others are drawn to the word, because the word of God has life in it, and it will either draw you or drive you. It's going to do one or the other. It is a two-edged sword. So it's going to cut us one way or the other, the word of God. In Luke chapter 1, this is Luke's introduction. Now Luke, as I said, he is the vessel that God used to write the book, to pen this book. Luke was not one of the 12 disciples. Now Luke, and I don't want to go back and reintroduce the book of Luke, but let me say a few words here. Luke, as I just said, he was not one of the 12 disciples, but he was a follower of Christ. He was a disciple, but not one of the 12. Luke's gospel, or I should better say the gospel according to Luke, Luke's gospel here, or help me to get on track here. Luke's gospel here is the longest of the four gospels. Even though the book of Matthew has more chapters, Matthew has 28 chapters in it. So it's the longest of the gospels. However, and you know what the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are the four gospels. But what's the gospel? Well, the word gospel means good news. Well, what's the good news? Someone would ask. Well, the good news, and if you want to put it on down, the good news is Jesus saves. That's the good news. Now, we can elaborate, we can expound on it, but when it's all said and done, the good news is Jesus saves. Hallelujah. To the utmost, Jesus saves. Now, Luke, he was one of the gospel writers, and he did not, as I said, he was not one of the 12 disciples, one of those original 12 apostles. But God used him, and Luke penned, he wrote more of the New Testament than any other writer of the New Testament. Because Luke was the writer, God used him, and you all understand that when I say Luke was the writer. Luke was the writer of two books in the New Testament. And those two books are the Gospel according to Luke and also the book of Acts. And when you put Acts, the book of Acts together and Luke, then you have the majority of the New Testament penned by Luke. Also, Luke was not a Jew. Most of the Bible was penned by the Jews. And God used the Jews in a profound way. However, not every book of the Bible, and some of those books, we don't know who authored them, but not every book of the Bible was written by a Jewish writer. But Luke was one of those. He was a Gentile writer. Well, Luke says here in Luke chapter 1, verse 1, and he's introducing his book. Now, I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. And Luke says in chapter 1, verse 1, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, and ministers of the word delivered them to us. Now let me stop there. This is a long sentence here. The sentence goes from verse 1 all the way to the end of verse 4. Well, Luke says at the beginning here in verse 1, it was a lot of people, inasmuch as many people, a lot of people were writing, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative. So that lets you know there was a lot of people writing about Jesus, talking about Jesus, telling about Jesus. You know, how do these things pass on? How do we know there was a woman at the well? How do we know that Jesus walked through these different villages and he healed this blind man and he turned water into wine at the wedding? How do we know these things? Well, that's because there were eyewitnesses and somebody was writing it down. And sometimes God would tell people to write directly, such as the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. And other times people were just inspired by God, write it down. And that is the case of Luke. Luke was writing it down. Well, why did he write it down? Verse 1, Luke 1, 1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled. They have been fulfilled among us. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses. These are people, I was at that wedding. When Jesus healed that man, somebody said, I was there. I didn't just hear about it. I saw Jesus heal so-and-so. And someone else said, I saw him do that, whatever that may be. Verse 2, just as those who from the beginning, someone from the beginning was a witness, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses. Somebody saw Jesus turn that water into wine. They didn't just hear about it. They heard about it, but someone was actually an eyewitness. And these are the people that the word passed on down to us. So verse 2, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses, and not only were they that, they were ministers. You know, minister being to serve. They were ministers of the word, and they delivered that word to us. And now you can see a trail beginning. Somebody saw it. Somebody heard it. And somebody, they were ministers of the word. They told it. Somebody told it. And that's how it's passed on down to us to this day. Verse 3. Then Luke says, Luke is talking about himself. Luke is giving a testimony about himself. Because verse 1, he said, inasmuch as many, he was talking about other people. There were many people were writing down things. Verse 2, just as those from the beginning, they were eyewitnesses. But when we get to verse 3, it says, Luke says, talking about himself, it seemed good to me. Also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write. And there's Luke saying, I had to write it too. Even though I wasn't one of those 12 disciples, I was interviewing people and I would listen to people and I heard what they said. And verse 3, it seemed good to me also. Well, there was a witness in his spirit that inspired Luke to write. He was divinely inspired to write, just as all of us. God has given each one of us divine gifts that come from God. And so verse three here, Luke says, it seemed good to me also. You know, a lot of other people are writing. Let me write too. But it just wasn't on a whim. He just wasn't writing just to be writing. He was inspired by God. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. And so that's who Luke is writing to. He was writing to this man named Theophilus. That you, what's your mission? Why are you writing, Luke? What's your objective? Are you just writing just to be writing? You know, a whole lot of people write a whole lot of books about a whole lot of things for a whole lot of reasons. But Luke here had a streamlined mission and a streamlined purpose. Verse 4, that you may know, and that's very important. Luke wanted us, Theophilus, to know and us to know that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. So in other words, one purpose of Bible study and one mission of Bible study, we know about Jesus died on the cross. We know that, we believe it, we have a witness in our hearts. We have a witness in our spirit that Jesus not only died on the cross, we believe that he was buried according to the scriptures. We believe that he was raised from the dead on the third day. We believe that. And we believe it because it's in the word of God and we have a witness in our hearts. And we've been believing that since the Lord led us to that knowledge. But there's still, verse 4 says, that you may know. We still need to grow. We still need to know. We still need to grow in grace and grow in knowledge. We still need to be reminded. We don't want to ever forget the landmarks. We don't ever want to leave the foundation. We want to make sure we have that foundation, the foundation of the Lord laid, founded, and sure. So Luke says in verse 4, he wants us to know the certainty, no doubt about it, no questioning. I don't have any doubt about this gospel. I don't have any doubt about what's written in this word. I know the certainty of those things in which I have been instructed. And so that's why we're in, let's go on to Luke chapter 16 and 17 now. That's one reason why we're in Bible study, that we might be instructed. And Luke told Theophilus, I know you already know these things, but you need to be reminded and you need to know it and know it again. So last week, we were in chapter 16 and we saw in Luke chapter 16, and we're not going to go back and I'm not going to go back and give a review of chapter 16, but we did see in chapter 16, it ended talking about these two men. And in verses 19 through 31, we have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And these are two men that represent all of humanity. How do they represent all of humanity? Because these two men, called the rich man and Lazarus, and their story is in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. Both of these men died, which is common to all man. In Adam, all die, no exceptions. Well, there are two exceptions, two men in the Bible that did not die, and they are Elijah did not die, and Enoch did not die. Those two men did not die. God took them on and translated them instantly. They did not die. But other than that, everyone dies. And the scripture says all die. And all in their death is represented in these two men. Well, who are the two men in Luke chapter 16? One is named Lazarus, and Lazarus is in verse 19, and he was the righteous man. He was the righteous man, and he was righteous. He was accepted into the kingdom of God. He was welcomed into the kingdom of God. He was a child of God. Now, he had a hard life, at least the portion of life that we know, the portion of life that we know, Lazarus was a beggar. And he was a poor man, of course, if he's a beggar. And he didn't have any wealth. He didn't have any of those earthly things, at least for the portion of life that we know about. And he died a beggar. But he died in faith. He died knowing the Lord. And it's best to live a life down here of rags than to live a life down here of riches and end up in hell. For what will it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? So even though Lazarus was a beggar in life, he had no material wealth, but he knew the Lord. And that's a mystery. We can't understand why some wicked people can live and live a good life. But what will it profit if you live a good life and die and spend eternity in hell? On the other hand, there are good people. There are good people. And I think I said that, I might be saying it differently. There are good people. I think I've said this. Good people who know, good people who do good things. They do, quote, good things, but they don't know the Lord in the pardoning of their sins. And good works will not save anyone. Only the blood of Jesus saves. And then there are wicked, there are some wicked people, and they will eventually be saved. So we don't know how God handles all of his business, but God takes care of people. So I just want to say, you can't measure the value of a person based on outward appearances. This beggar, Lazarus, he appeared to be, perhaps someone would say, cursed by God. But he's the one that made it to Abraham's bosom. And then the rich man, on the other hand, clothed in purple, eating lavishly every day, stepping all over Lazarus and not giving him the time of day. Well, he had all his material wealth, but then he died without Jesus. And so at the end of his story in Luke chapter 16, verse 27. Now, Luke chapter 16, verse 27. Luke, now, the rich man in Luke chapter 16, verse 20. Let's start at 27. So this is the rich man. He has died, and he's now in the place called torment, Hades, hell. So in Luke 16, verse 27, this is the man in Hades, now in hell, the rich man. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them lest they also come to this place of torment. So now we see the rich man, he's in hell now. He's in that place called torment. And all of a sudden here in verse 27, well, since he died and ended up in the place of torment. And we have said this, but it needs to be said again. Once a person dies, you're either absent from the body and present with the Lord, or you're absent from the body and present, separated from God in hell. And that will be eternally. So you'll be one place or the other. And what makes the difference is your relationship with Jesus. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And so verse 27 and verse 28, all of a sudden, the rich man, finding himself dead now and in hell, Hades now, verse 27, then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place. So we see now this man who's in hell, but he remembers, he knows he has some family members that need to be saved, that did not know the Lord. He had five brothers, and they were on their way to hell. And he's trying to intercede for his five brothers. But it's too late. It's not necessarily too late for the brothers to be saved, but it's too late for anyone to make any prayer after death. Ain't no prayer is going to be being made after death. But that's what the rich man was trying to do here, was to intercede for his brothers. Well, that's something we should be doing now, is interceding for our lost family members. And most of you probably are doing that. If you're not doing that, you should, of course, if anyone should pray for your family members, you should pray for you. You should pray for your family. And you need to pray, of course, that their soul will be saved if it's not saved. And some of us, most all of us, probably have someone in our family who does not know the Lord. And I don't just mean know about him. I mean a saving relationship with him, where you have been washed in the blood and have assurance of your salvation. Because we don't want to look down on any of our loved ones and wonder, did they know the Lord? Did they make it to heaven? Well, as much as possible, we want to have that assurance. It's too late to pray for them after we die, but we can still pray for people while they are living. But here, when this man, this is the rich man, in verse 27, pleading to Father Abraham on behalf of his five lost brothers. Well, Abraham says in verse 29, and I'm in chapter 16, Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." So you see, the rich man is asking, the rich man is asking Abraham to send somebody, tell him about Jesus, tell him the gospel. "I got some brothers who are lost. I need you, Abraham, I got some brothers. I need you," verse 29. And Abraham says to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, this is the rich man, and he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." Now look at that, verse 29. So he's trying to plead on behalf of his lost family members. Now, when he was living, this rich man, he wasn't thinking about his lost family members. All he was thinking about is his big fine house and everything he had, all these material riches. But now that he has died, things have changed. And death makes a change with all of us. It's going to make a change. And so this man here, Abraham, said to him, verse 29, "They have Moses. They have the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham." Now look at that. Now this is Father Abraham. You know, Father Abraham just ain't nobody now. Father Abraham is all right. Now, we don't know too much about Father Abraham and his bosom, but we know about Abraham, Abraham the great patriarch. And we know Abraham, I don't know how God does things, but Abraham is all right. Because Abraham, the saints of old, and that's another teaching, but the saints of old, Lazarus here, ended up in Abraham's bosom, the place of rest, the place of paradise, and he ended up there. So verse 29, Abraham said to him, talking about the man who died and ended up in hell, They have Moses. They have the prophets. Let them hear them. In other words, I don't need to send anybody from the dead. And Jesus today, God doesn't need to send anyone else from the dead. He's already sent his son. The Lord does not need to perform any great signs. He's already given his son, Jesus. Jesus is the sign. And people would say, well, if God would do this, and if God would do that, I will believe. Well, the Lord has already done it all in Jesus. So Abraham, so the rich man says, if, verse 29, Abraham said, they have Moses, they have the prophets, they have Moses. Y'all, we could say, we have Moses. To some degree, we could say that. We have Moses. What do you mean we have Moses? Well, look at this book, the Bible. We have the writings of God inspired, but the writings of Moses. Genesis attributed to Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Moses. And then some of the Psalms. Moses was the writer of. So we have Moses holding him in our hands, as it were. And the prophets. We have those prophetic books as well. So God, Abraham is telling the rich man, they have the word of God. And then Abraham says, let them hear them. There doesn't need to be any more signs. And people always want a sign. And that's what they wanted from Jesus. If you are the Christ, come down from the cross and we will believe. And that's after all the miracles that Jesus had performed in his lifetime. And they said, well, we still don't believe. So that lets you know, if people don't believe this inspired Bible, they will not believe though one rises from the dead. This is the authority, is the word of God. Verse 30, and he said, this is the rich man talking. No, look at him, even in hell, denying the word of God. Abraham said, no, the rich man said, no, Father Abraham. In other words, he's denying what Father Abraham said. And that tells you of the hardness of a heart of a person who is lost. The heart is hardened forever. There is no repentance, even in hell. And you notice all these things that the rich man said after he had died, he never, ever said, even though it's too late, but he never said, I'm sorry for my sins. That's that hardened heart, dead forever in trespasses and sin. And then he wants to send Abraham on a mission assignment. And he says in verse 30, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Now, you need to think on that a minute. If somebody showed up from the dead at your front doorstep today, do you think folks gonna believe? Well, I don't think they gonna believe if somebody showed up from the dead all of a sudden at your house. That's not gonna convince somebody to believe. They'll be saying a whole bunch of things, but they will not be saying, I believe that Jesus died for my sins, if someone showed up from the dead at your house. So verse 30, he says, and he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. So now he's smarter than Father Abraham, trying to be smarter than God. They will repent. Now we see that word repent, which that's what was needed from the beginning, was repentance. Verse 31, this is Abraham, but Abraham said to him, if they do not hear, And this is the importance of the preached word of God. This is the importance of the teached word of God, the word of God. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how shall they hear without a preacher? You know, somebody's got to tell the word. And that's what Luke was doing from the beginning in chapter 1, whether it comes through a written word, comes through the preached word, somebody's got to share the good news of Jesus. Verse 31, but he said to him, if they do not hear Moses, if they do not hear this Bible, that's what it's saying. If they do not hear the word of God, if they do not hear. And that's one of the chief words of the entire Bible is to hear. One of the chief words of the gospel according to Luke. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. And we could say, amen. So having concluded, at least to the best of our time limit today and ability, we're going to move on now to Luke chapter 17. We thank God for bringing us through Luke chapter 16. Let's move on to chapter 17. So for the remainder of our time, I want to give an overview of the chapter. Now, as you notice, as Luke's chapters, like I've said, Luke is the longest book of the New Testament. So you can imagine that each one of the chapters of Luke are fairly lengthy. And that is the case in verse 17. There are 37 verses in Luke chapter 17. Well, I'm going to try to give an overview of the entire chapter in our remaining minutes. So we'll see how that goes. I encourage you on your own to at least read Luke chapter 17 this week. I also encourage you not only to read it, but also to ponder, meditate. I also encourage some of you to study, start your own study, even if it just starts with identifying characters, identifying the place, identifying the time in scripture, identifying the tone of the scripture. Is it a happy scripture? Is it a convicting scripture? Is it a sad scripture? Identifying who is being spoken to and who is doing the speaking. So even those simple things, which are not so simple after all, but even doing those simple things causes you to ponder, slow down, read, meditate, and the Lord to join alongside with us by his Spirit and lead us, because I say me as well, I'm still learning and growing in his word. Well, as we go into Luke chapter 17, the narrative continues. In Luke chapter 17, and you can tell, you all, I read from the New King James, but you can tell in Luke chapter 17, there's going to be a little turn here, but not too much. But it says in Luke chapter 17, a time word, then he said to the disciples. In other words, we're moving on. I told you about Lazarus. I told you about the rich man. I told you about hell. I told you about Abraham's bosom. But now it's time to move on, just like Velma's got to move on now. So in chapter 17, then he, Jesus, now he directs his attention to the disciples. Now to the disciples, we know that's talking about the 12 disciples, but it also includes those other people who were called disciples. And there were many disciples. There were many disciples. I don't know how many. But there were a lot of disciples, not just 12. We already heard about one of them, and that one was Luke. He was a disciple, even though he is not given that title, disciple. But he was one of those disciples. So in Luke chapter 17, he said to the disciples, which disciples? Well, we don't know what group. We don't know if it was just the 12 or more of those disciples. But we do know, let me show you that in scripture. Let's go back to Luke chapter 8, I believe. I believe it's back in Luke chapter 8. Trying to turn my pages. If we go back to Luke chapter 8, and I think that's the chapter. Yes, Luke chapter 8, verse 1. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. Now it came to pass afterward, and those are your time words in scripture. You know, the Bible gives its own outline. It's continually giving its own outline. Luke 8, 1. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Now you can hear Luke. Luke's the narrator. He's the narrator. So he's telling the story. And he lets us know it came to pass that Jesus went through every city and village. He was preaching and he was bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. So there's the 12 that were with him. But then it goes on to say in verse 2, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for him from their substance. And then it goes on talking about other people. And so there are other people that are with Jesus. So when we go to, let's go back to Luke 17, verse 1, Jesus says to the disciples. But then when you look at verse 5, when you go to verse 5 says, and the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Now you notice there a change. A change in titles. And it's not just because the Lord has said, I think I'll switch it up. I wrote the word disciple in verse 1. I think I'll use another word in verse 5. No, there's a purpose. There's a reason. So when it says the apostles, then you know he's talking about the 12. In verse 5, now sometimes that word disciples can be used by just the 12. Sometimes when it's used in scripture, it could be just the 12. It depends on the context of the scripture. But here, oftentimes, when it says the disciples, it just simply means followers of Christ, those who are following. So in chapter 17, verse 1, then he said to the disciples, it is impossible. It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. And so we see in verse 17, chapter 17, it opens. Jesus talking to his followers there, and he tells them offenses are going to come. You're not going to get through this life without being hurt. You're not going to get through this life without someone offending you. It is impossible that no offenses should come. They come to everybody, the saved and the lost. All are going to suffer offenses. So in Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 4, it's talking about people doing you wrong, perhaps you doing others wrong, how we need to forgive people. And not only do we have to forgive them, they are responsible to forgive us. So that's in Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 4, about offenses, not getting through life without being offended. And then we get to verses 5 and 6, and it says, now the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith, because the Lord's going to told them in verses 1 through 4, you have to forgive. And when the Lord said, you have to forgive, and that's what he's saying in verses 1 through 4. Well, verse 5, look at the response of the apostles after Jesus said, you have to forgive. And the apostle said, Lord, increase our faith. Like, you know, that's a hard thing to do sometimes, is to forgive. And their response was, increase our faith. And then verse 6 lets us know, yeah, God can increase our faith to forgive anyone that offends us. He can give us enough faith to remove any mountain of offense that maybe have set in front of us. Let's go on. Then we go to verses 7 through 10. Now, if you have a study Bible, my Bible gives its own outline, this outline, but I'm giving an outline for you today as we introduce this chapter. Now, in verse 7, Jesus is red letter. Jesus is still talking to the apostles, the disciples, and the apostles. And then verse 7, another key word. Now, in verse 9, a key word showed up, and that's, and let me back up again. In verse 7 through 4, you're going to read about offenses and being hurt, someone offending you. Then in verses 5 through 6, the word faith shows up. Big word. That's a big word. Chapter verses 5 and 6, that word faith. Then when we get to verses 7 through 10, it's going to talk about service and being a servant and how we have to serve. And then it concludes, and that's verses 7 through 10, talking about a servant. And then it concludes in verse 10 by saying, so likewise, and I've said it many times before, whenever you see the word likewise in scripture, it's like an equal sign. 1 + 1 = 2. Well, that lets you know these verses, when you put them all together, verses 7 through 10, and even 5 through 10, and even you could back it up some more, even all the way from verses 1 through 10, it says, when it's all said and done, it's talking about service. So verse 10, so likewise you, when you have done, that's that service, that's being obedient to God, that's keeping his word, that's hearing what he said, and then doing as he said. Verse 10, so likewise you, there's that you, which is us, when you have done, obedience, when you have done all those things which are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. So when it's all said and done, and you know, there shall be rewards and glory. Praise the Lord. There shall be rewards, provided you've earned those rewards. Thank God, there will be rewards, but we don't want to have a sense of entitlement. And I believe, and if you listen, there's a lot of entitlement. You know, I'm going to get this and I'm going to get that when I get to glory. Well, that may be, provided God's just going to not be handing out crowns, 10 a dozen. I mean, did I say that wrong? 10 a dozen. He's not just going to be handing out crowns just to hand them. There has to be a earning of it. And even after you have done the service, it says in verse 10, we are unprofitable servants when it's all said and done. And that's why before the throne of God in Revelation chapter 4, the 24 elders, the 4 living creatures, when they've done all their works, they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. So when we've done the best of our duty, we have only done what God created us to do. We were created to serve him. So we don't want to have a sense of entitlement. We were created to serve him, even though God will give out rewards according to our faithfulness. Then we go on down to Luke chapter 17, verse 11. And now you notice a more black letter shows up. And you also notice the narrative continues. But you notice now it happened. And that's a time word. And that lets you know the scene is changing. The scene is changing. The tone of it is changing. And so scripture gives you those cues along the way. Verse 17, verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem. So now we have a geographical word, location. Now we haven't heard about Jerusalem lately, but now here comes Jerusalem. And we hear about Jerusalem in verse 11. And if you remember, we know Jesus is on the journey now to Jerusalem. He's on the way to the cross. It won't be long now, and Jesus will be crucified. There's still things yet to be done, but he's on the way to Calvary. So verse 11, Luke chapter 17, verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem. He's journeying. He's traveling. He stayed at such and such a place for however long. He stayed in as he went to Jerusalem. That's where he's going. That's where he's going because he's going to be crucified. As he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a certain village. And this is for some of you who want to look up in atlases and maps and follow those locations. I've done that in the past many times, and it's very interesting to follow those geographical locations. Verse 12, so Jesus enters a certain village. That lets you know, pause, stop. Something's getting ready to happen. He enters this certain village, and there met him 10 men who were lepers. So here comes some characters that we haven't seen before, but we've sure heard about them. I don't know how many sermons we have heard about these 10 lepers. And that's where the lepers show up. These 10 lepers show up here in Luke chapter 17. So Jesus meets these 10 lepers. They met him. There met him 10 men who were lepers, and they stood afar off. And so we're going to see that Jesus will heal those lepers, and he will make whole one of them. And so he will heal physically 9 of them, but one of them will be made whole. One of them will be saved. One of them he's made whole, where 9 of them received a physical healing, but only one was made whole. And so that's in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. And then we go on in verse 20, and there's that word faith again. I see that word faith, which is a huge word in scripture. We first saw faith in verse 5, faith in verse 6, and then now verse 19, and he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. So that we'll be studying that passage. Then we come on down to verse 20, and there's a big gear shift here in the context of the scripture. It says in verse 20, now when he was asked by the Pharisees. Now we hadn't heard about them yet, but here come the Pharisees back on the scene. So now the Pharisees enter the scene, and they have a question. And they want to know when the kingdom of God would come. Well, that's kind of important. When will the kingdom of God come? That's what they wanted to know. So they want to know, when will God's kingdom come? You all know that's part of the Lord's Prayer. That's part of what Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. And so there's a lot to be said about that. So verse 20, they want to know, the Pharisees, they want to know when the kingdom of God would come. Because we're still praying, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So then they goes on in verse 20, and we're going to see, well, the kingdom of God, they want to know when it's going to come. Verse 20, he answered them. Now we're going to get this answer. And now the rest of this chapter is going to have to, going to do, is, has to do with last days things. It has to do with signs of the last days and answering about his kingdom coming. And then it goes on in verse 22. Verse 22 says, now then he said to the disciples, notice that, because verse 20, he's talking to the Pharisees. Verse 22 now is back to the disciples. It's to the disciples, those followers. And he's going to give more of an answer now to his followers, to those who are really seeking him. So he answers, he begins to expound on this kingdom coming. Our time is moving on. Verse 22, he said to the disciple, the days will come. That's prophetic. You know, it's a prophecy because it's saying the days will come. And then it goes on to tell us about the days will come. And now we're going to start seeing this title of Jesus shows up again now, starting in verse 22. And it's the most common title that Jesus used about himself. His most common title for himself was the Son of Man. And so now we see the Son of Man, which is attached to his second coming, as well as his first coming. Verse 22, the days will come, prophecy. Then it says the Son of Man. And then it goes on down. And because our time is moving on, I'm going to have to move on. So it talks about the coming of the Son of Man. But then we get to verse 25. And also we're talking about the second coming of Jesus. He will come again. We know he's been here once. Jesus has been here once on this earth. He walked here approximately 33 years on this earth, ascended back to glory, seated at the right hand of the Father until the Father tells him it's time to come back. And when will he come back? Well, that's what this passage has to do with. But verse 25 says, but first, before he comes back, but first, some things must happen first. Well, one of these things has happened. He must suffer. We know that has happened. And be rejected. We know that has happened. He is still despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And then it goes on talking, the scripture, and it tells us about the days of Noah. So this Bible right here is covering Genesis really to Revelation right here in this one chapter. We're going to read about Noah, Lot's wife. And then it goes on about the second coming of the Lord. And so that's a overview of Luke chapter 17. I encourage you, all of you this week, to at least read the chapter and always pray and ask the Lord to give understanding. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. It'll take us all the way from earth to glory. We thank you for your word. You've told us of things that have been, of things that are, and of things that will be. Help us to walk in the light of the Lord. And now, Lord, we pray, be with us when we're absent one from the other. Keep us in your care until we meet again. In the name of Jesus, amen.
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 Amen. God bless everyone.
Amen.
God bless you all.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
The Lord helped us to cover the chapter.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Yes. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
God bless everyone.
God bless
all of you. Good to see all of you.
Wonderful intro. Thank you so
Praise
much.
Lord. Mm-hmm. Thank the Lord.
Thank you.
Have a blessed week. Too.
Amen.
God
bless you. Love you all.
Love you too.
Pray for me. I'll be praying for you.
Most definitely.
Most certainly.
Amen.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. God keep you all in his care until we meet again.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I'm going to tune off. Bye-bye.